Genesis chapter 12. This morning we're going to be looking together at the beginning of the story of Abraham, although as you'll notice in just a few moments, he is not yet Abraham. He's still referred to by the name that his father gave him, Abram. God has not changed that yet. We'll notice a couple of things that are important from the genealogy that precedes. We're not going to read all of that because I want us to focus in on where that genealogy is bringing us. It covers the line of Shem, one of the sons of Noah, and it brings us eventually to a man named Terah. Terah has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, of course, is the father of Lot, who will go with Abram, as we'll see in just a moment. We see that they are of the godly line, but as we know from elsewhere in Scripture, they are not at this moment a godly people. They are following the gods of the people around them. And it's out of that that God calls Abram to bring he and his family into the promised land, what will become the land of Israel. And so this morning I want us to begin with the call that God provides to Abram in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 12. Before we read this portion of God's word, let's look to him once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you this morning. You are so gracious to us, so good to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are loving and kind and you pour out your Spirit. You place before us your living word that we might grow in grace, that we might come to the knowledge of you and all that you are and all that you have done for us. Father, we ask this morning that you would indeed be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see your truth, that you would soften our hearts, that we might love you, that we might trust you, and that we might obey you. We pray that you would do these things in us. We ask it all in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on his west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. If you weren't already aware, we are in a new year. Maybe the check that you wrote that you just placed in the offering, you might have put the wrong year on it. I know it takes me a couple of weeks to figure out that sort of thing, but it is a new year. And in the first few days, maybe the first week of any new year, it's often a time of reflection, a time of planning. You'll know well this is a time when we make resolutions on what we will do in the year to come. Because of the way our calendar system works, January 1 marks something of a new beginning for all of us. Now, in one sense, you are the exact same person you were a week ago when it was still 2017. You're a week older, of course, and maybe wiser with whatever wisdom a week might be able to give us. So in one sense, you're the same person, but in another sense, you stand at the threshold of something new. There is, as it were, a blank canvas stretched out before us, and it begs us to imagine what we might do with that blank canvas. We are poised at the beginning of something new. And our text this morning is also about a man who is poised at the edge, at the very beginning of something new. It is a new beginning in God's ongoing plan to save a people for himself. The plan's not new. This has been around all the way back since Genesis 3. God is planning to overturn the problem, the curse that has entered into the world because of sin. It's not a new plan, but it is a new beginning to that plan. And as it is a new beginning for the plan that God is working to save a people for himself, it's also a new beginning in the life of Abram. And it's one that begins with this visit from the Lord God. The Lord God comes and speaks to Abram. We're not told how. Perhaps it was in a dream, as God often speaks to his people. Perhaps it was a voice that he heard as he was out watching over the sheep, or whatever else it might have been. The word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, comes to Abram. And God commands him to go. It's interesting that the first time the Lord speaks to Abram that is recorded in Scripture, and the last time that the Lord speaks to Abram as it is recorded in Scripture, this is the incident with Isaac and going to the mountain, in both cases, the very first thing the Lord says to Abram is that he is to go. He's to go somewhere and to do something. The Lord demands that Abram get up out of your country, to go away. And in going away, Abram is called to give up three very important things. He's to give up the land, that is his ancestral land, the land that he was born in, the land that he was raised in. He is to give up his people. This would be the broader circle of his relatives. And he's to give up his family. He's to depart from his father's house, the very close relatives that he has and the very close relationships that he has with that family. In making these demands, God is drawing sort of ever-tightening concentric circles around Abram's identity, around his support structure, around his sense of identity, his sense of belonging. But notice in the command that God gives to Abram, I'll make that mistake 100 times, but as God gives this command to him, he's asking him to give up these very important earthly things and to exchange them for a shadow of things to come. Abraham is told to leave these very real concrete things, the things he can see around him, the things that have supported him his entire life. And remember, 75 years of life. He's not a young man going off to college ready to experience something new. He's an older man who has come to rely upon these things. God is saying, get rid of, leave behind these real things that you see and rely upon every day, and go to a place that I will show you. He doesn't even tell him where he's to go. Somewhere else. Go west, young man or old man. And when you get where I want you to be, I will show you this is the place. Don't miss the monumental act of faith that God is demanding from Abram. Here is a God that he may only know through old family stories. When all the kids get together, perhaps on Thanksgiving or Christmas, and there is old great-grandfather Terah, and they're saying to him, tell us the story of Noah. Tell us the story of Shem. Show us those great stories of this God who has loved us. Maybe he only knew of God through those stories. Maybe he only believed those stories the way we sometimes believe the stories our families tell about ancestors gone by. Maybe it's true. Who knows? And this God speaks to him, demanding that he leave behind the only sources of security and identity that Abram has ever known. And to go, not even knowing where he is going beyond that God says, I'll tell you when you get there. It is not a small thing that is asked of Abram. It is a monumental thing. It is a huge thing for Abram to be called to do these things. So see, the first thing that God does is he calls Abram to give up these very specific, very important things. But it's uncertainty about the future, all that God gives him in exchange. Well, no, in fact, the very next thing that God does is he makes promises to Abraham. In fact, he makes 7 promises to Abraham. He promises these things in exchange for what Abram is called to leave behind. Now, the first 3 promises that God makes relate to Abram becoming a people. The very first thing he does is he promises, in fact, to make him a great nation. He will be a people. A people will be known as the children of Abraham, the sons and daughters of Abraham. He makes this promise to him. But what do we know about Abram? Well, so far, between what we've been told in this chapter and at the end of the previous chapter, we know 2 very important things about him. We know that he is old, and we know that his wife is barren. In other words, this isn't going to work. From a human perspective, this idea that this old man married to a barren woman who cannot bear children, this promise cannot come to pass. And so therefore, the Lord God makes a second promise. Not only will I make you a great nation, but I will bless you, Abram. Almost certainly, this second promise is given, and probably almost certainly seen by Abram, as a way of fulfilling the first promise. How often did Abram and Sarai long for children? Long for the blessing that is children. And the Lord is saying, perhaps even, I've heard your prayers, I've heard your cries, I will give you something that you've never received. I will give you something that land and people and family couldn't give you. I will bless you so that you can be a great nation. And I will make your name great. It's interesting how often in the Psalms the psalmist is calling out to the Lord to make the name of the King of Israel, to make his name great in the land. This is a royal proclamation. You will not merely be the father of a great nation, but is as if you will be king of this nation. Your name will be great. But then we come to the central promise. There are 3 behind and 3 on the other side of the middle promise, the 4th promise. God promises that Abram will himself be a blessing. Abram is not going to be a drain into which God will pour blessing after blessing merely for Abram's sake. That's not to say that God is not going to bless Abram richly. He's already made that promise. But Abram is to be a fountain out of which the blessings of God will flow. God is going to use Abram in a very particular way, yes, to be the father of this nation and to bring this nation about, but through all of this, Abram is called to be a blessing. And God, in fact, in the final three promises, gives examples of how Abram is going to be a blessing. If anyone shows kindness and favor to Abraham, God will show kindness and favor to them. If anyone withholds kindness and favor from Abram, then God is going to withhold his kindness and favor from them. You might wonder how this is Abram being a blessing. Now, certainly it's a blessing when you're nice to Abram and God is nice to you, but how is it a blessing if you're mean to Abram and then God is mean to you? Because through all of this, through his contact with the world and through their contact with them, with him, God is going to demonstrate to everyone where real kindness and favor can be found. Abram is going to be a kind of a living object lesson, teaching the world and blessing the world, even if you're troubled, even if you're cursed because of the way you treat Abram, you're being taught something. That there's something special about this man, and really there's something special about this man's God. Abram is going to testify to the presence of God with his people. We see this particularly in the final promise, the final example of Abram being a fountain of blessing. In Abram, all people will be blessed. God is committing himself not only to Abram's welfare, but to securing blessing for mankind as a whole. But notice that God is demonstrating his commitment to secure blessing for all mankind in and through Abram. There will be blessing made available to all the families of the earth, but it will be made available in Abram and through him. There will be blessing. There will ultimately be salvation. And that salvation is going to come through Abram. You see, through all of these promises, through Abram as a living object lesson for God's grace and favor, God is establishing a pattern. He's establishing a plan. In these verses that we've just read, in verses 2 and verse 3, God mentions the word bless 5 times. He says the word bless 5 times. And it's marked by many commentators that prior to chapter 12, Genesis has mentioned the word curse 5 times. Twice to Adam and Eve in chapter 3, once to Cain in chapter 4, once in the naming of Noah that he would overturn that curse in chapter 5, and then once again to Canaan, the grandson of Noah, in chapter 9. These 7 promises stand at the foundation of God's plan to overturn the curse brought about by sin. And to overturn that curse through blessing. It's almost as if he's asking us to go back in the text, and every time we see the word curse, to imagine the promise of blessing that we find in Genesis chapter 12. When we think about it, how could the curse be overturned in any other way than by the promise of blessing? Adam and Eve forfeited every privilege of communion with God when they spurned the grace of God and exchanged his truth for a lie. They forfeited every privilege of communion with God for themselves, but also for all their children, even for us. The only way for any of us to be saved is for God to commit himself to our salvation. He must save. He must overturn the curse. And he must do it as a blessing. We cannot deserve it. We cannot earn it. He must show forth his goodness and his grace to us. Don't miss, friends, that we have before us this morning an important and a powerful way that God shows us the fulfillment of his promises. As Jesus says to his disciples, "This is my body which is for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins." Jesus, the son of Joseph, of the line of Judah. Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. If you want to know how all the nations will be blessed in Abram, all you have to do is look right here. God is going to send his son. God is going to give up his son for us all. His blood will be shed so that every promise that God has made to his people, these seven promises that God makes to Abram, might be fulfilled. So God makes this inordinate demand and showers on Abram seven extraordinary promises. What do we see Abram do with all of this? It's quite simple, isn't it? Abram does as the Lord commands. He departs. Now, he doesn't go alone. He takes his wife, obviously. He also takes his nephew Lot, and he takes his people, the people that work for him, maybe even slaves, we're not exactly sure, but basically the people that are part of his immediate household, they go with him, and he departs as the Lord calls him to do. And he travels west, and he comes to the land of Canaan, and eventually he comes to Shechem. It's a very important place in the history of God's people. Shechem is in the valley between Mounts Ebal and Gerizim. This is the place that Moses will command the blessings and the curses of the covenant to be pronounced over the people of Israel. Abram does what God asks of him. He goes and then he comes to this place. Abraham obeys, but I don't want us to miss something that might appear to be missing as we read through the narrative of what Abram does. He departs, but the only reason that Abram departs, the only reason he obeys the Lord's demand is because he believes those seven promises. There is no genuine obedience without faith. It's made all the more important as we reflect on the depth of what God is asking him to give up. And if we can put it this way, the shadowy nature of the promises that he's making. Abram trusts this God. He believes that this God will accomplish the things that he is promise to him. That's the only reason he would give up these things. It's the only explanation for the obedience. Abraham believes God and he does the very thing, the very extraordinary thing that God calls him to do. But notice that what God does in response to Abram's response. God demands Abram depart, so God responds. And what does he say to him? To your descendants I will give this land. He comes to show him, this is the land that I will give you. But notice it's only as Abram obeys God that I will show becomes I will give. Nowhere before has he said, I will give you anything. I will make you these things, but give is not entered into it yet. It's only as Abram obeys and begins this cycle of obedience with the Lord God that showing becomes giving. But even in this, God is responding to the early obedience and faith of Abram with another promise, a further commitment to fulfill all those previous promises. After all, you can't be a nation. Part of the definition of a nation is you have a land. But also part of the definition of being a nation is having people and having descendants. And the Lord says, to your descendants, Abram, I will give this land. Here is where I will fulfill those promises to you. And notice how Abram responds to that. He builds an altar. In fact, he begins to spread these altars throughout the promised land. Why does he build an altar? I think Abram wants to show us that the only way we receive the promises of God is to trust Him, to obey Him, and to wait reverently upon Him. Abram worships, doesn't he? He obeys, he trusts, and he worships. Isn't that what we're here to do today? To renew our faith through the proclamation of these promises? To recommit ourselves to obedience through faith? And to wait reverently upon the Lord as we praise Him, as we serve one another in love, as we worship our God? Aren't we here this morning because we want to continue in this great cycle that God is establishing here? Trust me and I will bless you. Obey me and I will bless you. And when I bless you, you worship me. And worship is an act of faith. It's an act of obedience. And so when you worship me, I'll bless you some more. Aren't we here because this is the kind of God He's demonstrated Himself to be again and again? We have one image of God's willingness to fulfill His promises, but didn't we have another image earlier? We may not think about it this way because most of us anyway have said yes to those five questions or joined a church in some other manner. We've professed our faith. But professing faith in Jesus Christ is no less monumental than what God is calling Abram to do. Give up all the things in this world that you can see that you would long to cling to. Say no to every request that this world makes to trust in the things you can see, you can touch, you can hold. Say no when your own self wants you to have confidence in yourself. And trust in a God who speaks in a book. Trust in a God who sent His Son 2,000 years ago. It's a monumental act of faith to believe in Jesus. My friends, the promises that God has made to those who will trust His Word are just as monumental. He will save you. He will cause you to be united with the great nation, the great people that He is bringing forth through Abram. As Paul says, by faith, we are Abraham's sons and daughters. We are brought into the reality of these promises. It's a marvelous thing. It's a glorious thing. And all the more reason for us to praise Him and thank Him. Because through Abram, He has blessed even us. When He sent the great, 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 great grandson, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And to be raised for our justification. It's a new beginning to God's plan. Just like it's a new beginning to a new year. So I wonder what you will paint on the canvas that is 2018. One of the interesting things that this text reminds us is that the canvas looks blank. The year looks empty. Your calendars don't have all the writing on it that perhaps last year's calendar does. It looks blank, but I can assure you it is not. The promises of God lay heavy upon the year to come. Promises that are fulfilled in Christ. Promises of glory and blessing still to come. There's something else that lays heavy on 2018. Look back at one word at the end of verse 1. The Lord says, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. He doesn't say, go to the land that I will tell you about. Go to the land marked on this map. He says, go to the land that I will show you. And he cannot show Abram this land unless he's promising to go with him. Unless he's promising to walk beside Abram every step from Haran to Shechem. Here is something to give even us hope. As our God calls us to go into all kinds of places and to do all kinds of things this coming year, he is promising to be with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. As this God went with Abram, so our God goes with us into this year, into every year. Therefore, my friends, let me encourage you through the example of Abram. What are you going to paint upon the canvas of 2018? Let this year be marked by renewed faith, by renewed obedience, and by renewed worship. Seek the blessings that only God can give. Seek the only God who blesses, the God who alone saves. And my friends, seek the blessings that overturn the curse. For us, but also to be a fountain of those blessings into our family, into our church, into our neighborhood, and out into the world. This is the response that God calls from us, a response of obedience and faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the call that you have made into our lives. Lord, we recognize it's not an easy thing. It's not a thing that's even humanly possible to turn from this world to you unless you work in us. Father, we thank you for that work. We thank you for the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of these 7 promises made to a man who lived thousands of years ago. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to fulfill your promises. You continue to stand beside your covenant, and you stand beside your covenant people. Grant us, O Lord, new faith for this year, new obedience, and a new desire to come into your presence, to worship you, to adore you, to praise you and thank you. And as we do that, O Lord, we ask that you would continue this great cycle of blessing in our lives, transforming us more and more into the image of your Son, and helping us to long for the day when he returns again. We ask all this in his name. Amen.